This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
There are issues such as, the simplest one that comes to mind is clothing. How does one dress? And forget even brothers and sisters, how does the clergy expect itself to dress? Every single movement of traditionalist Islam, how does the clergy in that movement dress? Frankly, they all dress according to the historical norms of a particular manifestation of Islam in a particular Muslim-majority land in a particular century or era. And for them, this becomes religiosity. You understand what I'm saying here, right? So you go to one version of traditionalist Islam, and you should wear the white kurta shawal, let's say. And if you don't wear it, and I speak from experience, you will not give the khutbah. In another version of traditionalist Islam, you have to wear the thawb. In yet another version, it's got to be the jallabiyya. In yet a fourth, it's got to be this and that. And this is the narrative that they are completely familiar with. So that when somebody comes along and dresses differently, this person is automatically dismissed that you can't possibly be a part of the scholarly community because they have not found their scholarly community being upon that paradigm. Yet, again, to be very practical and realistic, one could argue, and this is my opinion, and not just my opinion, but the opinion of many ulama, Ibn al-Qayyim is amongst them, that the sunnah, when it comes to dressing, is to accommodate the culture of your people as much as possible, as long as the sharia allows you to do so. And that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not come with a fashion revolution. Think about it. No, I'm being dead serious here. He did not come with a fashion revolution. What was he wearing? Exactly what the pagans of Mecca were wearing. Exactly what Abu Jahl was wearing. Exactly what Utbah and Umayyah ibn Khalaf were wearing. Because that's the dominant culture of his times. So for somebody to come and codify one particular culture, the Prophet never saw the types of clothing that are common in many traditions. Even the thawb that we might think is the closest to the sunnah, you're really going to tell me this fine, fancy material with this fabric and this cufflinks and the perfectly tailored garment. You want to really follow the sunnah, go take some sheepskin and sew it together with rough, harsh wool. Right, go do some real, and the garment is going to be totally, that's the sunnah. But that's not the sunnah that our Prophet wanted us to follow. He didn't tell us dress like this or dress like that. And the fact that, and again, another example is sisters' hijabs. The way that women historically in Indonesia and Malaysia wear the hijab is very different than the way that Nigerian sisters wear the hijab, which is very different than the way that that Moroccan sisters or that Saudi sisters or that Afghani sisters. So, for us to assume that the Saudi hijab is the only legitimate hijab, this is a mistake. There's nothing wrong with organically developing, wait for it, a British hijab. Because, and here's what I ask you, if it's halal for the Nigerian Muslims to have a Nigerian hijab, and it's halal for Indonesians, and for Moroccans, and for Pakistanis, and for whatnot. Why then does it become haram when another culture of Muslims, which is all of us in this audience, try to do the same thing within our own cultural paradigm? And again, this is the difference between reformist and between, if you like, traditionalist, right? So this the traditionalist Muslims, yes, they have a lot of good in them, and clearly they identify with observable symbols that have been associated with Islam. Wearing the kurta, wearing the thawb has become identifiable in large parts of the world as being a Muslim. So by putting it here, it makes them feel comfortable. But it's not necessarily, and in this case it is not, a part of the religion that Allah and His Messenger wanted everybody to follow. And there has been and there is leeway. Now, let me talk about the last one and then we go back to a little bit more examples. The reformists. The reformists are those who are sympathetic to the tradition. And they don't have any inferiority complex for the dominant culture. They know that veganism is a temporary fad, that it was introduced 20 years ago and maybe 50 years from now is going to be gone. They have no inferiority complex. At the same time, they're not entirely dismissive of it either. Just because UKV is vegan doesn't mean veganism and all of its opinions and forms is invalid. Maybe there's some truth to it. Just because our forefathers weren't vegan, does that mean it's wrong? No, let's look at it. And they discover, you know what? It actually is healthier to have more fruits and vegetables in your diet. And it actually is healthier to minimize eat. You know what? It's good to treat animals nicely. And yes, our religion tells us to sacrifice in a humane fashion. So they actually adopt elements of veganism. They adopt points of veganism that their forefathers did not do. And it's not found in the classical tradition. And they will say, there's nothing wrong with fine-tuning for our culture. And the fact, of course, that the issue again of clothing and women's hijab comes up, that the reformists try to contextualize that each of your movements, they also contextualize traditionalist Islam. Why is wearing a kurta so important to you? Because in 1857, when the mutiny took place and there was a big divide amongst Indian Muslims, one of the ways to tell whether you're pro-British or anti-British was the clothing and the dress that you wore. So they made it a factor that you have to wear this clothing. Why is the thobe particular to you? So they historicize each movement and the positives and negatives of the movement. And this, of course, means that reformists, the last category, are unpopular amongst all the other groups, because they're attacked from all sides. The traditionalists view them as being problematic because they're not faithful to the tradition. They're not faithful to the tradition as understood by the traditionalists. Is that clear? Right? When you criticize biryani, it becomes criticizing the sunnah. You understand this point? When you criticize wearing a thobe or kurta, which I do criticize, I say it is against the sunnah. Against the sunnah to make it a point to wear a shalwar kameez in London when you think that this is more Islamic. If you just want to wear it for your own culture, of course it's halal. But you want to wear it to make a point of being more Islamic? No. Islam is not in the kurta. Islam is not in the thobe. Rather, you are sticking out for no reason. And our Prophet wanted to conform as much as possible so that there's some familiarity with the culture, right? I give examples of this, that when our Prophet ﷺ would receive delegations from other places, the hadith say he would dress up in a Yemeni cloak. Who told him that wearing a Yemeni cloak was dressing up for 7th century Arabia? Did he invent this? Or was this the norms of his time, that if you want to dress up, you wear a cloak from Yemen? Of course, the answer to that, it was the norm of his time. That dressing up means you put on the Yemeni cloak. You have that shawl, that's a beautiful shawl from Yemen, and this is considered dressing up. In our times, it's not dressing in a Yemeni cloak, it's dressing in a suit. It's dressing in a... This is dressing up. So when he's giving da'wah to the delegations, he dress up. What is giving da'wah in our times? How are you going to bring about... So you see, here's the point. The more different you are, then when you come with a different theology, you're dismissed as being different. Whereas when you speak the same language, why did Allah send every prophet with the same language? When you dress in the same clothes, when you are a part of the society. And that's what Allah says, وَإِلَىٰ عَادٍ أَخَاهُمْ هُودًا وَلِيَ مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعَيْبًا. Their brother Hud, their brother Shu'aib went to them. It's somebody they know, somebody they can be familiar with. Then you come with a different religion and you're not that exotic. And this, in my opinion, is the goals of Islam. So when I come along and I say, in fact, clerics, especially when they stand in front of non-Muslim audiences, should dress up according to the standards of our times. Yes, people will attack and they say, look at this guy. He's still dressing in pant and shirt. What type of scholar is this? Right? When I make it a point not to wear a topi, and I don't typically wear a topi, even when I'm bald after Hajj, I don't typically wear a topi. Because in my humble opinion, covering the head is something completely cultural. Our Prophet did it, he never commanded people to do it. There's no authentic hadith that he commanded people to do it. This was the cultural norms. Pagan, Muslim, they all covered their heads. Just like 100 years ago in England and in America, all people covered their heads, didn't they? All men covered their heads. That was what people did. It's a cultural thing. If you want to dress like that, fine. If you don't, if you think it's Islamic, I think that's a problem in this land. Back home, that's another issue.